evening. If you haven't already done so, let's begin our study by turning back to the book of Hebrews again, as we started this morning. We are this month working on the concept of the revelation of God. As we spent our time last month giving some attention to some evidences for the existence of God and why we should just examine the possibility of putting trust in Him. It stands to reason, as we're going to go forward, if we're going to accept that possibility, that we try to determine how we know anything about God. Romans chapter 10, Paul reminds us that faith, trust in God, comes from hearing His Word. And so our memory verse for this month is taken from the 119th Psalm, where David is talking about the Word of God. If you want to say that together with me, can y'all read the yellow fairly well? This is a fairly easy one. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so, as we look at the concept of God's Word, it is through that we know anything about Him, how to go about pleasing Him, what He is like, why we should trust Him. And we started that this morning. If you look again at Hebrews chapter 1, you will notice that the Hebrew writer begins this letter by making reference back to God's revelation. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, and so forth. Well, this morning we basically covered, if I can say it that way, we really didn't cover it, but we kind of sort of ran through it, what we find out about God in the Old Testament. And there are several areas of focus that we could study all day, every day, about all that is there. But what we tried to focus on this morning was the early chapters of Genesis, where God revealed His power, revealed His determination to communicate with man, revealed the problem that He is going to deal with, the problem of sin, and how man continues to fall away, and God shows His mercy and grace in bringing him back. When you get to chapter 12 in the story of Abraham and his offspring, Isaac and Jacob, the remainder of Genesis is essentially how God has chosen a people, that He gave Abraham these promises, that He's going to make a great nation of his descendants, that He's going to give him a land that His people can live in, and that through that family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And the remainder of the Old Testament is a family story. It's a story about God and these children of Abraham who become the 12 tribes or the 12 sons and descendants of Jacob. And God gives them a law, God enters into a covenant with them, and the rest of the Old Testament is simply that history, and God continuing to call His people back to a relationship with Him. Well, as the Old Testament comes to a conclusion, God has fulfilled all of those promises to Abraham, with the exception of that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that's kind of where we left off this morning. There are some important elements that we did not talk about this morning that I do think are fundamental as we go on and look at the New Testament this evening. I would propose to you that the seed promise, the promise that through your seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, was looked at by the Jews as a kind of a national promise, that God's going to take this family who has become a nation, and He's going to use the nation as a way to bless all people. And as you read through the prophets, you're fully aware of the fact that God keeps talking about the fact that He's going to establish a kingdom, and that He's going to put a king upon the throne, and that all of the nations of the world will flow to this kingdom, and that through this king and his kingdom, all people will be blessed. And that's really what the nation of Israel put their hope in. And the prophets continually promote that message as you get to the end of the Old Testament period. Well, when we get to the New Testament and we're introduced in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John to the story of Jesus, for most of us, we've grown up understanding that the story of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a story essentially about God coming to the earth to make a sacrifice for man. And that is true. What we don't emphasize is that all of that is done as God is bringing about the fulfillment of this last promise that through this family, the King has come. And what you'll notice if you look at the Hebrews passage that we just read, and really as you study the things that the apostles wrote about Jesus and preached about Jesus, that what's being underscored is that yes, Jesus came to offer a sacrifice, but more than that, Jesus came to bring men back to God as their King, as their Lord is the term that is often used. Hebrews 1 and in verse 2, that God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. One thing that I do think that we need to appreciate that we don't perhaps as much as we should, I hear more of this, and I'm glad for that, is that what we are doing, folks, is that we are giving ourselves to the service of a King and a kingdom that is beyond this world. And yes, Christianity is about forgiveness of sins, and it's about the blood of Jesus, and it's about the sacrifice of God, but all those things are a means to an end. And so as you study Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, what those gospel writers do, and John says this at the very end of John chapter 20 and verse 30, he says many other things were written many other things Jesus did that are not written in these books, but he said these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, this chosen one, this seed that was coming from Abraham's family that's going to bless all world, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and believing have life in His name. And essentially, it is this concept that forms the very basis of our faith. Our trust is in God, but our trust is in what God has done for us through Jesus and who Jesus is, and the fact that it is Jesus that is reconciling us back to God, that Jesus is fixing the problem that we find present all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when men sinned and now we have suffered the consequences of being separated from a holy God. And so this concept of Jesus being Lord, Jesus being Christ, drives the New Testament story. And I'm going to tell you why that's important. It's important because the concept is that Jesus has rule, that Jesus has authority, that what Jesus has to say is law. If you turn over to Acts chapter 17, this was something that the apostles tried very hard to underscore as they went and took the gospel into all the world. Acts chapter 17, Paul is preaching in the city of Athens. Athens was the center of Greek culture. I understand it's the Roman Empire, but it's still being driven by Greek culture. And it was the Greek gods that the Romans had adopted and kind of melded into their own theological kind of thinking. And if you wanted to study about the gods, the place to be was in Athens, Greece. And that's where Paul is. And he is at the very heart of the city, surrounded by the various and sundry philosophers and priests and the people that are discussing these kinds of things on a regular basis. And he stands up in front of them and says in verse 23, I see that you're a very religious people. I was passing through the city and I see all these altars and I was impressed by one. One of them says, to the unknown God. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you about the God that you don't know. And so in verse 24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord in heaven and earth. Now stop right there. Do you appreciate that what Paul is addressing is the very thing we addressed this morning? Paul's telling them, look, God that created everything, He's the one that's in authority. He is Lord. The Greek word is kurios, and it means the one who has power, the one who's in authority. God is the one who has authority. And then he goes on. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needs anything. He's the source. He gives to all life and breath and all things. And he goes on to talk about God as the Creator, God's power. In verse 27, he says that we should seek Him and in the hope that we might grope for Him and find Him. Then in verse 28 or 29, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone. In other words, there's not anything in our existence, none of these idols that you're worshiping, comes anywhere close to the reality of God, the power, the authority. I want you to notice as he gets to the conclusion. In verse 30, he says, truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, the idolatry, the loss of concept. But now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. And he's given him assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The point that Paul makes is, God's the power, but he's given the power to Jesus. And Jesus is now the one that we're going to have to answer to. Jesus is the representation of God. And if you remember our Hebrews passage that we started with, the idea is that God throughout history has revealed Himself in all these different ways. He's talked to these different people. He's used dreams. He's used angels. But now, God Himself came. He sent His Son. And what He has to say to us now, He says to us directly. It's interesting to me, in some ways, when Jesus comes, we are right back at Mount Sinai. You remember what happens at Mount Sinai? How many of you saw the old Ten Commandments movie? Okay? If you're over, 40 years old, that's the way you think that it had to have happened. I still have a hard time getting that picture out of my head that when God gave the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, well, it was Moses, but he looked like Charlton Heston, is standing up there on that mountainside and the pillar of fires and the tongues coming out, and he's writing the Ten Commandments in the rock, and that's the way he gives that. Well, that's inaccurate. I'm sorry. It was pretty dramatic and memorable, but it's inaccurate. All the nation were around the bottom of that mountain, and the top of the mountain was shaking and on fire and smoke pouring forth, and a trumpet that is deafening loud is blowing, and then God says, and He speaks the Ten Commandments. In John chapter 1, John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was in the beginning with God, all things were made through Him, without Him nothing was made that was made, in Him was life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. When you get to the conclusion of this little paragraph, what John tells us is, law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. What God did in fire and thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai and speaking to those people, He did several thousand years later when He came to the earth to speak directly. Only this time, all the drama's gone. And it's just this carpenter son. This guy that's not impressive to look at. He's apparently not anything about him that's going to draw your attention to him and think, this is the king, this is the seed of Abraham, this is the guy we've been looking for thousands of years. And yet, he was God Himself in the flesh, speaking to man. When Jesus is about to leave the earth in Matthew chapter 28, he makes the point that we've been making thus far. He says to His apostles as He sends them out to go and tell man why He came, what man's about. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. You remember when Paul stood before the men of Athens and said, the Lord was the Creator. Well, Jesus said, that was me, and I have all power. If I say, it goes. I am the one in charge. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go make disciples. That's the claim that Jesus makes. And as the Lord, as the King, as the one who is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. And that's what Matthew and Mark and Luke and John tell us, especially Matthew, who's very Jewish in his perspective. He's constantly talking about the fulfilled prophecies. He's constantly pointing back to the Old Testament. So when we'll read it, we'll understand that this family that God has been cultivating and been in a covenant with for all these years, that the point of this family is this one man that's coming into the world, who is God, who is Lord. And so Jesus, when he finishes his work, tells the apostles, that's who I am. That's what I have. And what I want you to do is, I want you to tell men about God. You know, the point of these lessons today is that God's revealed himself. That we can understand something about God. And I want to tell you where you get the best picture of God. Other than the whole Bible, you get the best picture of God in looking at Jesus. And it's not just the Jesus on the cross, the sacrifice. It's also the Jesus who's so jealous of his Father's household and man's corruption of it that he takes a scourge and drives men out. It's the Jesus that rebukes hypocrisy and ungodliness. It's the Jesus that calls sinners to him and is willing to sit and eat with them because he wants people to understand the justice of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the consequences of turning your back on God. So when we read the words of Jesus, what Jesus is claiming is, I came to tell you what God's really like. I came to write the last chapter for you. I came to take all these things that you find in the Old Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, one of the things that Jesus says to those people on a regular basis is, don't think I came to destroy the law and the prophets, to negate it, to abrogate it. What I came to do was to fulfill it. I came to show you what God was after all along. And so when Jesus is teaching, turn if you would to the book of John right quick. Turn to chapter 5, John chapter 5. When Jesus is teaching, one of the things that Jesus consistently does is to say, the words that I'm giving you, they're the words of God. John chapter 5, if you look at verse 19. Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. Whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. You want to know about God? Okay, well, I can look at all the evidence and I can accept that God exists, but I don't know anything about God. How am I supposed to know anything about God? Jesus says, I came to answer that for you. I don't do anything that I didn't see the Father do. I don't teach anything that the Father didn't tell me to teach. Turn over to chapter 7. In chapter 7, beginning in verse 16, my doctrine, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Jesus, I didn't come to tell you about me. I came to tell you about the Father. And then if you go over yet again, one more chapter, in chapter 8, in verse 28, Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. I always do those things that please Him. And He spoke these words, and many believed in Him. And He said to those who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are indeed my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When you go over to chapter 14, what Jesus has to say is, I've come to show you God and my way. Listen very carefully to this. And we need to be willing to say this in this day, folks, with all of our cultural tolerance and cultural diversity. We need to be willing to stand up and say this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Which means that discipleship to Christ is exclusive. It means that Islam is not a true path to eternal glory. It means that Buddha didn't have it right. That the Hindu religion is not a religion where you're going to find God Almighty. All of this ecumenical concept that our world is promoting in this day and age stands against the very words of Jesus Christ the Lord. So, do you really want to know about God? You really know how to please Him? Remember Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that comes to God must believe that He is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. How do I do that? Well, I read the words of Jesus. Now, some people want to stop right there. But I want you to understand that while Jesus came to reveal God and to reveal things about God and to accomplish what we could not accomplish, and that is to cleanse us from our sins so that we can have a fellowship with God, He wasn't finished with the revelation. Just like in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which are the initial revelation of God's law, God didn't reveal everything. You have to read the prophets as well. You have to read the wisdom literature. You have to read everything else that God had to say. If you want to get a complete picture of God's revelation, well, I will affirm to you that Jesus didn't reveal everything yet. So what He did is before He left, He chose men through whom He would reveal the remainder of God's will. In Matthew chapter 10, we have the apostles being sent out on what we very often refer to as the limited commission. Think of it as a training run. And what their job was to take the good news that the kingdom was here, that it was near, it was time. The king was here and God was about to culminate His promise to Abraham. And they were sent out. Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 1, said, when He called 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power. Remember, He's the source of power. He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Why did you do that? So people would listen to Him. I mean, that's the fundamental reality. They couldn't walk out and say, I'm going to tell you that Jesus of Nazareth is the King and that the kingdom's at hand. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10 and let's talk about this and I'll show you why I believe this. They couldn't do that. So they walk into a village and here's sick people, here's people with leprosy, here's people that are dying. And they walk over and they heal them and they give them life and they cast out a demon. And the people look at them and say, hey, you got some power that the average Joe doesn't have. Why are you here? Well, I'm here because I've got a message. And I want to show you the power behind my message. And my message is to tell you that God is setting up His kingdom. That He's finishing this last promise. We've already read from Matthew chapter 28. When Jesus leaves the earth, He tells them, all authority is given to Me. Therefore you go and you make disciples, learners, from all nations. And you teach them to do everything that I've commanded you to do. And before He left, He made a promise to them. And the promise was, if I go away, I'm going to send a helper to you. Turn back to the Gospel of John, if you would, again. And I want you to notice, beginning in John chapter 14, some of the things that Jesus says to these 12 men, 11 at this point, Judas has betrayed Him and has been dismissed. What He says to them about the work that they're going to do after He's gone. John chapter 14, if you would. We're going to cherry pick a few verses from here. John 14, look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will pray to the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Now skip down, if you would, in the same context to verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send you in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Go over to chapter 15, if you would. Look at verses 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you will bear witness because you have been with Me from the beginning. And then finally in chapter 16, really beginning in verse 7, let's focus on verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen if you take this idea seriously of trying to talk to people about your faith. At some point, you're going to discuss any number of subjects. They may be a believer in God. They may be a believer in Jesus. But at some point, you're going to start talking about some things that go beyond Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Like, well, why don't you have women preachers in your church? Why don't you have instrumental music in your congregation? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? And you and I are very naturally going to go, well, I'll tell you what, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you want to talk about worship and gender roles, actually we'll start in chapter 11, work all the way through chapter 14, see what God has to say about that. And they may well say, yeah, but those aren't the words of Jesus. Those aren't in red letters. You know, that was written by Paul. Or that was written by Peter. Or that was written by John. Now, I believe that Jesus is God and I believe that Jesus is Lord. But we're going to have women teachers because Jesus never said you shouldn't do that. I've heard the argument made about homosexuality. Jesus never condemns homosexuality per se, is what the statement is made. Oh yeah, you have to turn over to what Paul has to say to the Romans or to the Corinthians. And the fact of the matter is, that's not the Word of God. Did you pay careful attention to the passages we just read? Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Spirit to you, and the Spirit's going to remind you of everything I've taught you and teach you all truth. And He's going to take what is Mine and He's going to glorify Me. And He's going to reveal to you the will of God. And so when the apostles went and taught, what they claimed, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul makes this claim. In fact, we read this morning. Turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is the claim that the Apostle Paul makes beginning in verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are nothing, who are coming to nothing. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, in that which is unrevealed yet. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of the age knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It is written, eye has not seen, or ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. Over and over and over, Galatians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 1, what the apostles are saying is, God is speaking to me through the Spirit. The very words that Jesus declared. And the doctrine we're teaching is the teaching of God Himself. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks, that you and I are going to have to grapple with in this day and age. Whether we like it or not, Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and Corinthians and Colossians and Philemon and 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd 3rd John and Timothy and Titus and Thessalonians and Revelation are every bit as much the Word of God as is Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. And if we're unwilling to find our teaching from there, please understand that we have dismissed the very words that Jesus Himself spoke about the work of the apostles. And so, they wrote this stuff down. Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes this very clear. And there are other passages that we could turn to for sake of time. I'm going to limit our scope to this one. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the stewardship of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me in a mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul wrote these letters down. He wrote the things that God told him to write. Peter wrote the things God told him to write. John wrote the things God told him to write. James wrote the things God told him to write. And he did all that Because 2,000 years later, there's going to be some folks like us who want to know what God wants. Why are we even here? What's life all about? Where are we going? How am I supposed to act? What is it that's good for me? And am I just left to my own designs? Is there a right and a wrong? Is there a way I'm supposed to behave? What happens after I die? Is there a life later on? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose? Everybody asks those questions. And we have the answers. Because God revealed Himself. And He's been doing that for thousands of years. And the men of God, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, who were moved by the Holy Spirit, they wrote these things down so we'd know God. I tell you, it's a fascinating study, and we certainly don't have time for it this evening, to look at how the Word of God through the ages has been compiled and maintained. It is fascinating when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in the 40s, and they are documents that are literally 1,000, 2,000 years old, and they compare them to what we have, the modern manuscripts. It is amazing how accurate what we have is compared to what was written then. And all of that speaks to the fact that God was determined that man would know about Himself. That we'd know about God. Now, let me conclude by offering these repercussions of this. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic promises, that He is the King over the kingdom that God was promising, that the New Testament teaches that He is enthroned, that He died, that He rose, that He gives eternal life, that He forgives sins, and that is to be promoted in the world, and here's the way that we are to live. What all of that says to us is, this right here represents God's will. And it is complete. Paul said to Timothy, all scriptures given by the inspiration of God, they're profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. Do you understand complete? Complete means there's no room for anything else. Which means the Book of Mormon is unnecessary. Which means all of these people who say that God's talking to them now and that what they're telling us now is, well, what Paul had to say is really not God's will for this generation. They're lying. Either this is a lie or that's a lie. It's serious, folks. And yet we're encouraged. Just pass that off. Paul said to the Galatians, if we are an angel from heaven preaching another the gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be cursed. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't stand up for this revelation, which is the revelation of God's will, and it is the complete revelation of God's will, then we have no hope. It allows us to understand who God is and what He has done and why. No, it doesn't answer all of our questions. I don't know if Adam had a belly button. Chew on that one for a while, okay? But you know, there's a lot more important things in his life than where did the dinosaurs go and, you know, where did Cain get his wife? I don't have all those answers. But I tell you the answers I do have. I know where I came from. I know why I am the way I am. I know what my problem is, and I know what the solution is, and I know what God has done, and I know what God offers, and He has given me ample evidence to believe that He is there, that He is trustworthy, that He has revealed Himself, and that He will exercise His power for me if I'll trust Him. And that's what the Bible claims. Now I'm going to tell you, that's why it's important, folks, that we show up on Sunday night and study together. That's why it's important that we sit down with our kids and don't just simply teach them, hey, well, you know, we're supposed to worship without instruments of music because we're the Church of Christ. No, sir. We do what we do because of the revelation of God. This is what He has shown us. We're going to follow what He has shown us because we want to honor Him. Maybe He doesn't care about that, but that's not what He's revealed to us. We need to teach our children the story of a God who is saving mankind, who so loves us that He would die for us, and not only that, but spend thousands of years revealing Himself so we'd know that the stars out there with all of their glory and all of their organization are there as a testament to who God is. And we can know about Him. And we need to embrace that. And we need to be able to defend our faith in Him. What would we do without it? Where would you be if you didn't have the Bible? You ever thought about that? If God never revealed Himself but didn't take a hand and stop the world, where would we be? We are of all people most blessed because not only does God exist, but He's shown Himself to us. Now we need to have the courage to make sure and stand up for that and to learn so that our trust will grow, so that we can go on from here and now start working on, okay, what do we do now? What's next in this process about learning about God and learning from God? And as we go through the year, we're going to build on all this. So I know this is fundamental stuff, but if you pull this out from under us, folks, we have nothing. We have nothing. Thanks for your attention tonight. If you put your faith in God, you need to obey Him. If we could help you at all, we invite your response.